Brothers and sisters, have I none, but this man's father is my father's son. I'm going to tell you that my father's son is the speaker himself. Let me say this. If somebody came up to you and said, brothers and sisters, have I none? I don't have any brothers. And the next thing they said, my father's son, you would know they're talking about themselves, right? So he could have just written, this man's father is I myself. He could have written that. So we'll put that up there. This man's father is I myself, although that sounds horrid. So we'll change it. I am this man's father. The question in this riddle actually is not who is the speaker, but who is the speaker talking about? This man. Who is this man? Well, I am this man's father. This man is talking about the speaker's son. So he could have written the whole thing, something like, I'm talking about my son. But instead he said, brothers and sisters have I none, but this man's father is my father's son. Why? Wouldn't it have been easier if the speaker had just said, this man is my son, or something like that? Wouldn't that have been easier? Could you imagine if our society, instead this man said, brothers and sisters have I none, but this man's father is my father's son? Could you imagine if our society walked around talking like that? What chaos there would be. I'd give up a long time ago. And this brings us to the benefit of just plain talk. There is a benefit in that. Having said that, I stand accused guilty. My lesson titles, which are not important, but the last one was The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. A year from now, I won't have a clue what that meant, because this happens to me all the time. The one before that was The People of the Mountain, and there was one that was Silence, Do Good. Now, I confess that sometimes I look back at my own notes, and I see, hey, I don't really know what I was talking about. I don't know what happened there. I don't know what that's about. Not only that, these are my lesson titles. Sometimes the outline titles can be a little punny. I try to be. There's actually a reason I do this. When I said this, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, I forget who it was, but somebody laughed. And do you know what I did for that person? I kept him there for a couple minutes, I hope. That was my intent. Doesn't always work, right? Doesn't always work. But that's the idea. But I admit there might be some kind of ambiguity in the way I've presented things and the way I've said things over time. And so today's lesson, I am not going to take that approach. Today's lesson, I hope to employ plain talk about Christians and about churches. Christians and churches. Two things. They are inseparable from each other, but I will talk about them. The first, what makes a Christian a Christian? Now, I understand that this is going to be a review, because everybody here, as far as I know, has heard the plan of salvation, so this is going to be a review. Please forgive me if I am a little bit enthusiastic at times, and even forceful at times. That does not mean I think that I am always right. I could be wrong. But I know this. What I think I'm right about, I'm enthusiastic about it. Somebody said to, I think it was Charles Spurgeon, either he was doing the preaching, or somebody was coming to visit him, and somebody was coming to visit him, or somebody, he was going to visit somebody, Baptist preacher, many years ago. Somebody asked him, why are you going to listen to this man? You don't agree with him. And he replied, but he believes what he says. And that was a reason to listen to him. So if you disagree with some of the things I say, please wait and we can discuss this, although I think in this audience we'll agree with most of it. What makes a Christian a Christian? A review from Acts 2. So Acts chapter 2. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit disperses himself on the apostles. They speak in tongues. Some people say, what are you drunk? Other people say, we have no idea what this means. So the apostle Peter says, this is what this means. Verse 22, men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death. Verse 32, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both now see and hear. This is what this Holy Spirit thing is happening. Verse 36, therefore, here's the conclusion, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's the gospel sermon. Now, that's the what, here's the so what, here's the reaction. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized that day. There were added about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Some review. Some things need to be said about this. First of all, the question is, what makes a Christian a Christian? And that's what we're... These people just became Christians. We'll see that. He preaches the gospel to them. In verse 37, it says, when they heard this. Now you know Romans, so you don't have to turn there. I've got it up here for you, conveniently. The first thing, to make a Christian, the first thing we have to have is somebody hearing the gospel. Romans says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's 10:17. How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? So you need to send a preacher. There's something else that's going on in here. We understand that hearing is required. Remember, this is a review. We're not going to go into it too in depth. They heard this. They were pierced to the heart. Cut, stricken. My version gives you the idea that somebody stabbed them right in the heart. And you get the point. They were sorry. Oh my God, what have I done? Is what they're asking. The first beatitude, are blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall inherit the kingdom. The second is, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. A characteristic of a Christian is somebody who says, oh my God, what have I done? Now, that's actually not an action that somebody will do, and that's why I'm not including it in this list, but that is a characteristic, one that unfortunately is missing often enough. That's another lesson for another day. But in this, they heard it, and they were pierced to the heart. In between hearing and being pierced was what? Belief. It's not stated there, but it's implied. If they didn't believe it, they would have said, so what? They would have never had this feeling, and they would have never said, what shall we do? They would have said, Peter, don't quit your day job. Right? Something like that. So there's belief. Now Romans 10 again says, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe on him who they not heard? Right? And verse 9, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Belief is necessary. Then there's confessing the gospel. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and they said, they actually didn't say, I believe that Lord Jesus is the Lord. They didn't say it explicitly right here. Maybe they did. But it's implied that they confessed the gospel. They heard, you killed the Son of God. He is the Son of God. And they said, I confess that that is true. What shall we do? It's implied in there. Now, again, Romans, the same verse here. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe him in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Peter answers, repent, right? That means to change your mind initially, and inseparably from that is changing your behavior. If you change your mind about something, they couldn't change their behavior anymore, literally. They had already killed him. They couldn't redo that again, literally. But if they kept on rejecting him, they crucify again him, somewhat like that in Hebrews chapter 6, right? So, repent, change your mind, and it'll change your behavior also. And then, there's being baptized. Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. Galatians chapter 3 says, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. That's how they became Christians, at baptism. In Acts, the perspective is with the relationship to sin. What does baptism do to sin? It gets rid of it. In Galatians, the perspective of baptism is, what does baptism do in my relationship to God, in Jesus? It puts me into Jesus. Same, they're looking at the same thing, or they're looking at two different things, with baptism as the central connecting point, if you will. Now, there are four characteristics, four things that are necessary that we need to look at briefly. Four necessary characteristics. The first one, the person. Who are the people? What? Describe the people here. First of all, they are able to understand and believe the message and emotionally developed enough to feel godly sorrow. I mean, it doesn't take a scholar to understand that. You read that and you can reason from there. Hey, these people were old enough to understand the words and its import. God. My son understands God. But he doesn't understand you've sinned against God. Not yet. We're teaching him that, hopefully, right? There's the person. Now understand this. If not the person of Acts 2, then not God's baptism. These people were old enough to understand, believe, and emotionally developed enough to understand, to get it. If you don't have that person, then you don't have God's baptism. Now, let me ask you a quick question. Can you think of any people or churches that fit that? Then, there is the procedure. Complete immersion in water. Vines. I recently picked up Vines Dictionary. I haven't had one in years. I bought it at Ollie's for $3. Vines on baptism. Consisting of the processes. Plural. I love that. Processes of immersion, submersion, and emergence. Here's the water, down into, staying under, and coming back out of. That's what he says. Now, Acts chapter 8 gives us a beautiful illustration of this. The Ethiopian eunuch, Philip opened his mouth from the scripture, and he preached Jesus to him. Verse 35. As they went along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being, and here's our word, baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Remember, belief is necessary. And he said, look, if you need to believe. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him, and they came up out of the water. This is exactly what we're talking about here. Now, again, the point, if not the procedure of Acts 2, or Acts 8 here, then you don't have God's baptism. Then there's the power. Actually, I told you this would be plain talk. That's alliteration there. The power, the same word is used for power as is for authority. Because if you have power, you can be an authority. So it's the same word, really. So the authority, in the name of Jesus Christ. If not in this authority, then not God's baptism. And then the purpose for the remission of sins. Again, we make the point, if not the purpose, then not God's baptism. Now here's the point of this little exercise. To call to our attention that all of these, all four of these, need to be met. They are all required. Take away any one, and you don't have God's given plan of salvation. Okay, we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe it, confess, repent, be baptized. It's got to be the right person, the right procedure, the right power, and the right purpose. All of those, or you don't have God's baptism, and you don't have a Christian. All right. The person, then not God's baptism. Imagine, the person here is able to understand and emotionally developed enough. My grandmother suffered Alzheimer's. Now, there was a point where she didn't have a clue about anything. She was never baptized. What if, right before she died, when she didn't know anything, we took her and we baptized her? fat lot of good that would have done, right? That wouldn't have done anybody any good. Now, let's go to the other end of the age spectrum, to the little child who doesn't know anything. What good will that do? Well, it would do anybody any good. But do you know of some churches and some people who have been this? Are they Christians? No, right? What about the procedure? You know about sprinkling and pouring. You know, the New Testament has a word for sprinkling, and this isn't it. It's not like they said, oh, we don't have a word, so we're just going to have to use baptism. No, that developed later on. That's not the New Testament. What about this authority? There are Hindu Indians. There are Sikhs. They're the guys that wear this turban. I like it. Thinking of getting one. These people are dedicated. They're dedicated. But some of them aren't completely dedicated because they don't want to deal with the responsibility of being too dedicated. When you commit to full dedication, do you know what they do? Guess. They are baptized. Will that work? Can you go up to a Sikh and say, have you been baptized? He says, yes, I have. He says, oh, great, you're a Christian. Jews, according to the Talmud, guess what you have to be a proselyte? You want to be a full proselyte? Guess what you do? You are baptized. Is that in the name of Jesus? Absolutely not. Is it the baptism that God teaches in the New Testament? No. And then what about the purpose? You've all heard a thousand different reasons. I was talking to somebody a few years ago in Tennessee, and she said to me, oh, I'm a Christian. I've been baptized, and I was listening, and amen, that's great, until she said, I was baptized into that church. And there you have a problem. Because we're not, in the Bible, baptized into any local church. We're baptized into the universal church, if you will. And then you place membership in a local church. But she said, I was baptized into that church. Now, what was she thinking when she was being baptized? I'm going to be in that church. That's what will get me into this church. That won't work. How about as an outward sign of an inward faith, or you go on and on and on and on and on. If the purpose isn't for the remission of sins, then you don't have a Christian. What you're thinking matters. The whole point of this little exercise is to remind us that all of these have to be met or you don't have a Christian. All right. What a Christian is not. Acts 2. He preaches to them. Repent. Each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he kept solemnly testifying to them and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. That little word there, from, I think all of our versions use that word, from. All right. I am not a Greek scholar. I couldn't teach Greek. I can barely read it, the words. Okay? But I can look at pictures. This right here is something that is written by the man who's in charge of the New Testament translation for the ESV. He writes this. Now, I can look at pictures, and I know that this little word, just look at that, those three letters up there together, okay? Those three letters are this word, from. Look what it says, indicates motion away from, separation. The point we're making is, what is a Christian not? What does he say to them? Be saved from this perverse generation. You're no longer in that class of this generation. Look at this picture. Here's our word, is an arrow going away. Here's a body. There's a body. There's a body of people, and there's a body of people. And these people right here are from there, but not anymore. No longer are they in that class of people. Look in verse 41. They who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls, and you have two distinct separate bodies. You've got this perverse generation and people from this. And these people are no longer in there. Now, they have 1,000 things in common. They're all alive. They all eat, breathe, and sleep. They take out the trash. They have temptation. They have brothers and sisters and families. There are a thousand ways in which they are similar, but the most important one, they are not similar. They are worlds apart. First Peter chapter 2. This passage, I believe, brings us out almost more than any other passage in the New Testament. There is us, and there is them. And there's a great divide between us. There are Christians and non-Christians, and that's the way we look at the world. Christians and non-Christians, and there is a huge gap between them. Chapter 1 Peter 2:4. Coming to him as to a living stone, coming to Jesus, you put your faith in Jesus, he is a stone. Couple things modify this. Number one, he's living. Number two, he is rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as stones, number one, living. Number two, rejected by men. People persecute Christians. Number three, it's not stated there, but the analogy is, he's a stone and he's precious. You're a stone and you're precious too. You're precious to God. That's what that is the entire point of this passage. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Four, this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Get this. Number one, there's us and there's them. Let's look at the differences. There are some people who will not be disappointed. That's us. They will be disappointed. That's them. Big difference. You ever live with disappointment? There's a big difference between disappointment and not disappointment. Verse 7. This precious value then is for you who believe, but, listen to that word, but, you get this, but they don't. Big difference. This precious value. You're precious and valuable. They are doomed. This precious value is for you who believe, but those who do disbelieve. The stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom, mine inserts here, but that's the point, they are appointed. I tell you what, there's a little bit of a difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Little bit is understating the case, right? He goes on, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. You're God's possession, and there are only two possessors in this world, God and who? Satan. You're of God's. The non-Christians are of Satan. Get that. That is a huge difference. That is an eternal difference. You can't miss that. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. And these things that they are having, the non-Christians are not. They are people, the non-Christians are not. You've received mercy, the non-Christians have not received mercy. Can you think of a passage that brings out the differences any greater than this? I can't off the top of my head. And this is the difference between the two people. And where does it start? The exact point is at baptism. That exact point. What a Christian is. 1 Peter chapter 2. Precious. Valuable. Like Jesus. To God. Precious to God. That's this whole point here. Revelation chapter 21. Verse 10. He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Here comes a city. It's coming down out of heaven. Let's describe the city. Oh, let me back up. Verse 11. Having the glory of God. Her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal jasper. Then and down in verse 18. The material of the wall was jasper, and all the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city were adorned with every precious stone. Whoever is describing this, the author of this says, I think those stones are precious. Who's the author? I know John is, but who inspired him? God. God is saying, I think those stones are precious. Let me emphasize it, God says. Verse 19, verse the middle of it. The first foundation, and I'm going to use the word precious because that's the first time it's used the first time. It's not the rest, but I'm going to insert it there because that's his point. The first precious stone was jasper. The second precious stone was sapphire. The third precious stone, chalcedony. The fourth precious stone, emerald. The fifth precious stone, sardonyx. The sixth precious stone, sardius. The seventh precious stone, chrysolite. The eighth precious stone, beryl. The ninth precious stone, topaz. The tenth precious stone, chrysoprase. The 11th precious stone, jacinth. The 12th, amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 precious pearls. Wow. Whatever this is, the person who's writing it says, I think that's valuable to me. What is it? Well, you know what it is. Chapter 21, the first few verses. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven had passed away and the first earth. And there's no longer any sea. And I saw a holy city. Here it is again. A new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, we've read the book of Revelation before. We understand Ephesians chapter 3. This is talking about the relationship of Jesus Christ, the bridegroom, to the church, his bride. He's talking about people who are God's people. What does God think about his people? He just told you what he thinks about them. It's odd for us to say, here's a stone, and God thinks that we're like a stone. But you remember the worthy wife? Her worth is higher than, most of your versions will say rubies, or some of your versions will say rubies. He's comparing a person to rubies because that's how we think. Right? Here he's saying, you guys, you saved people, you Christians, this is what I think of you. And do you know what he thinks of the others? Chapter 20 said they're going to burn in hell forever. That's what they are. Now, the point is not to say, aren't we great? That is not the point at all. We are privileged because of our position, not our person. He saved us. We all need God's grace. That's another lesson for another day. Right now, I'm trying to drill home the point, there's them and there's us. Don't miss it. Now, having said that, plain talk about churches. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Take care, brethren, verse 12, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. Our word apostasy comes from here. Be careful, because you can fall away, you can apostatize. That's the word there. Okay, you can fall away from the living God. So here, the picture is, you're up here standing with God, and you can fall away. Walk the Grand Canyon. Go right on the edge. Right on the edge. I mean, no, get rid of the fence. Go right on the edge. Be careful, because you can fall away and lose your life. That's what it's saying. Be careful. You can lose your salvation. Who? Any one of you. Anyone. That's all of us. Anyone. Anybody here not in anyone? We're all part of anyone. Okay, so what do I do? All right, I'm going to be careful. What do I do? Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. There you go. Encourage one another. That word to encourage is the word call, with a modifier that emphasizes. Call out to one another. Scream at each other. Like a fans at a football game. You're screaming to one another. You leave that game, you can't talk. This is what we're like. Encouraging one another day after day. That's the persistence every day. As long as it is called today, that's the duration. As long as you're alive. Who? One another. Christians. Christians. You can't get this from people who are not Christians. You can't. It's not possible. He says, one another, brethren, those of you who are standing with God, if you haven't been baptized since AD 30 or something like that, if you have not been baptized, if you have not followed God's plan of salvation, you're not standing with Him. You can't get what you need if you're not standing with other Christians. It's impossible. Hebrews chapter 11 makes 10 makes the same point. Therefore, verse 19, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. George read, Jesus is the one who died for us. Have confidence. Don't let it go. He is our Savior. Okay? Now what? What are the practical applications? Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart. Draw near to God. Pray to Him in sincerity with full assurance. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't ever give up. You are a Christian. You said, I believe in Jesus Christ, that He has been resurrected from the dead, and I will never give it up. Don't give it up. Okay? What's the fourth application? Verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Our word stimulate here is like coffee, right? I drank some tea this morning with caffeine in it. And I like that. I need a little bit more. I was thinking about having a second cup because I needed to be stimulated. Not that you guys don't do it. I needed to be stimulated here, right? Stimulate one another to love and good deeds. In chapter 3, it was, be careful, you can fall away. So if we encourage each other, we'll not be hardened. That's the negative. Encourage each other, you won't be hardened. If we encourage each other here, we will do love and good works. Okay, how? What do I need to do? Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encourage, that's the same word, scream at each other, one another, and all the more as you see the day growing near. This is saying the exact same thing as Hebrews chapter 3 was. Who? One another. Christians. This is talking about Christians. When did all this start? When does somebody become a Christian? When they obey God's plan of salvation. Not any other time, God's plan of salvation. And the rest of it follows from that. We're talking about churches here. I started talking about what makes a Christian, because you can't separate the two. A Christian, what do they do next? They go and they find a church, don't they? A church of what? Other Christians. The importance of assembling with a congregation of faithful Christians. It's more than just feeling good to start the week. Now let me tell you something. It's nice when you feel good to start the week. I was talking with somebody not very long ago who said to me, I used to think that being a Christian and going to church on Sundays was about feeling good at the start of the week. That's good. But that's not all of it. In fact, sometimes you're not going to feel good. Somebody comes in and says, you need to repent. Boy, don't I feel good. Oh, thank you. Tell me again. No. But is it what you needed? Yes. Going to church is not, the end of it is not about feeling good. Hopefully you will. But that's not the end of it. Nor is it about social needs, necessarily, primarily. You know, you can get social fulfillment anywhere. Go to Walmart, walk around, you'll find somebody else doing the same thing. What are you doing tonight? 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm walking around Walmart because I was bored and alone. I've seen it. Maybe Ethan has too, maybe not at three. But you can get social fulfillment at the cards club. At people who like cars. What do? You buy an antique car and you go and online, internet. You can get that anywhere. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 gives us a different perspective of this social club. Chapter 14, I should have said. Verse 26, what is the outcome then, brethren, when you assemble, who? Christians. When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Now listen, let all things be done for edification. This is not primarily about social needs. It's not primarily about feeling good. It is about your life and death. That's why we go to church. With who? Christians. People who have obeyed God's plan of salvation. That's who we go and find. I cannot think of better advice to give someone that is a new Christian than find a faithful congregation. Now, that doesn't mean finding a faithful congregation is better than reading your Bible and praying. I'm not saying that. It's all equal. Read your Bible, pray, meditate, obey it, and go to church with a faithful congregation. I cannot think of anything greater for a new Christian. Can you think of anything greater for an old Christian? Things don't change, do they? There is never, never, never a time when we cannot assemble with Christians as long as we're alive. When we're dead, let God take care of that. But until we're dead, we have to find other people who have obeyed God's plan of salvation and assemble with them. That's what we have to do. God has told us to. The importance of the church you choose being a faithful, being a church of true, real, actual Christians. Why in the world would I even have to say such a thing? Because there seem to be a lot of options, aren't there? But those options are only seeming options. If I suddenly pronounce to you that I'm Jewish, does that make me a Jew? What if I told you I'm a garage? I'm a garage. Right, it's ridiculous. What if I tell you I'm a Christian? Does that make me a Christian? No, the plan of salvation does, and that's it. That is the key, the plan of salvation. If not assembling with a church of true Christians, and let me, for the sake of some frustration, get word of that word true, because there are Christians and non-Christians. That's it. There are faithful Christians and non-faithful Christians, but they're still both Christians. There are in the world Christians and non-Christians, not true Christians and false Christians. There are Christians. If you're not meeting with Christians, then you're not obeying God. He says, assemble with Christians. You're not obeying, and to be explicit, you're in sin, no matter what they call themselves. What's the question? What's the ultimate? What's the first? What's the starting question when you go somewhere looking for a church? The question always is, to begin with, whether or not they obeyed God's plan of salvation. There are other questions that follow it. That's for another day. If not assembling with the truth, let me skip that again, right? Then not being built up, no matter what they call themselves. In fact, you're being torn down. Because the longer they reject God's plan of salvation, which is the first question, the longer they reject it, if they're not submitting to God, how can they help you submit to God? They can't. The plan of salvation is the first question. What if there was somebody who was trying to find a church? Okay, I'm a new Christian. I'm an old Christian. I'm trying to find a church in a new area. I'm trying to find a church. You drive down the road and you see mosque. Fantastic. Great. That's just what I'm going to turn on. Left-hand signal, go right-hand signal, whatever. Turn in there. Knock on the door and say, here, I'm ready for church. And they say, oh, that's nice, that's nice. What are you? And you say, I'm a Christian. Oh, come on in, come on in. Remember, we're in a mosque now. Okay? What if they say, you start looking around, you're like, hey, wait a minute. Something's not right here. Well, we're not singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to Jesus Christ. And they say, oh, okay, we'll accommodate you. And they start singing those songs. And then after a little while, you're like, hey, wait a minute. Oh, they didn't take up a collection for the needy saints. And they say, oh, we'll accommodate you. And there's a little negotiation going on here. And then you say, hey, wait a minute, what about the Lord's Supper? And they say, okay, in a minute, we'll accommodate you. And they start serving the Lord's Supper to everybody in there. Does that make them a church of Christians? No. The only difference besides this church that I've just described and most churches out there that call themselves Christians is the time the negotiation happened. In my little scenario, the negotiation happened when you showed up. In all the rest, in the real world, do you want to know when the negotiation happened? Years ago. People said, oh yeah, come on to us. We're Christians, not if they have not obeyed God's plan of salvation. Let me close with this poem. In all he did, in all he taught, he kept his aim in sight to get the deeds of darkness done, disguised as works of light. He spread his poison slow and sure through many a specious sect and made the evil seem good, bamboozling God's elect. How? Through many specious sect. Everybody out there says they're Christians. Are they really? Only if they have obeyed God's plan of salvation. I hope that this has been plain. If I'm wrong in anything, please, please tell me, because this is what I teach, and if I'm wrong, I need to teach something else. But if I'm right, I hope that this has had an impact on you. My study has had an impact on me, and I have been grateful for it. If you're not a Christian, you've heard the plan of salvation. Maybe we need to talk about it a little bit more, and we're willing to do that. If you know the plan of salvation and you're not a Christian, and you're ready to commit your life to God, let us know. Number two, if you are a Christian and you haven't been following His pattern in any way and you need to repent, we encourage you to do so as we stand and sing the song that's been chosen.